Morning, everyone. You may know I didn't say good morning, because after last night, there is no way it could be. It was close, which makes it worse. If you're unaware, Ireland lost it in the rugby yesterday, despite being favourites, which was very sad. I have three sporting references in the sermon today, and I was actually really excited for all of them. They were all going to be ones about good news. I had the Ireland jersey all ready to wear with pride and smugness, but sadly, I can't do that. Now, the introduction is about rugby. Over the past few years, I've got to generally smugly wear that shirt quite a lot here. I'm sure to many people, it has been a little bit of an annoyance. I have never let up in rinsing at Scotland as much as I possibly could. And so you could say what I deserve this morning is a little bit of my own medicine. To be mocked a little bit, to hear snide comments like, did you watch the game last night? For even some people to be as ridiculous as turning up in an All Blacks jersey. You could say that would be justice. If justice is getting what you deserve, maybe that would be justice. But as Christians, we also long for mercy. If justice is getting what you do deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve. That is, if there is a punishment that you deserve, it is not receiving that. The passage that we come to in Haggai is all about mercy. We will see in our passage God identifying that the people of God have a problem. Their worship of God is tainted. It is not pure worship. The people of God are sinful. Yet God does not treat them as they deserve. Rather, God showers them with mercy. Your passage, if you have it open already, but we'll get to it in a minute, may be titled Blessings for a Defiled People. A people who have rejected God in so many ways. Yet because God is merciful, they receive blessing. Please do open up your Bibles to our passage. It's Haggai 2, and verses 10 to 19. If you're on one of the church Bibles, it's page 791. The scripture is also going to come up on the screen. I'm just going to try and adjust this before I read it. Okay, Haggai 2, 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onwards, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onwards, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. Let's pray as we come to look at this more. Father, we thank you that you speak to us as a father speaks to children whom he loves. That you have given us your word that we may know you more and behold your son, Jesus. Lord, as we come to listen to it, to look at it, to read it, to hear it. Lord, would you speak it into our hearts? Would you help us to apply it? Would you help us to see your Son, Jesus? Amen. If you please keep your Bible open in front of you and look at the passage again, but look just above the passage and below. That is, look at what comes before and what comes after. You may see that there are some similarities. So just before this passage, we have this Lord of hosts, God, promising that he will shake all nations so that all the treasures of all nations shall come in. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, he declares. Look then at the final verses of Haggai chapter 2. Again, the Lord of hosts talks of overthrowing the throne of kingdoms. He's about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and the riders. We've got a bit of a sandwich here with our passage in the middle. Sandwiched by this Lord of hosts taking care of the affairs around about the people of God in Israel. It is him saying to them, I've got everything else covered. Those nations round about you, they are under my authority. I'm in control. You people, you need to stop looking outwards and look inwards. The primary problem the people of God had was not the nations round about them, though they would be problems. The primary problems they had were themselves, where their own hearts were far from God. Now, all throughout the Bible, the people of Israel had a bit of an obsession with the nations around about them. And some of it, due to fear and threat, was founded. But some of it was just a jealousy. Remember, they looked at the other nations who had a king and they said, we want a king just like they have a king. They looked at the other nations prospering and said, God, why do they prosper and we are following you and we do not prosper? They looked around about them rather than looking inwards. I am sure that temptation is a temptation that we face as well. It is incredibly easy for us to look around at our world and see problems and to look down on the world, to spend all our time focusing on what the world gets wrong and forget to look inwards at ourselves. So often I will hear us, and I'll be tempted to do it myself, look at the state of education and the things some kids are being taught in schools and to mouth off about it, to be outraged. And there is place for outrage. We'll look at how the world has driven itself further and further away from following God, for how the Bible is not being read by pretty much anyone, for how churches are in decline. And we can look out at all these problems, and at some stage we ought to, but we forget to tend to our own hearts. We become so busy trying to look at the heart of the world that we forget ourselves. It is like watching somebody else go over a cliff. We may think that the world is going over a cliff, and we focus so much on what the world is doing wrong that we zoom in further and further to get a closer look. And before we know it, we ourselves are going over that same cliff. The danger for the people of God was that they would not look at their own hearts and assess what was going wrong. The danger for us is that we would not look at our own hearts, see what God is saying to us, see the mess that he wants to draw our attention to that he may fix it. It is very easy to look at the world's problems and moan about them. It is a lot harder, yet a lot more needed for us to look inwards at ourselves. Where have we gone wrong? How are our hearts not in the place they ought to? How are we not following Christ as we are meant to? God calls his people to look inwards, to assess their own problems, because he, the Lord of hosts, is sovereign over all the other nations. The Lord of hosts is a title meaning the Lord of armies, that is, the armies of angels. It is a title used to say that God is in control over everything. God is sovereign. It is a great relief and a comfort as we look at the world's problems to know that we are not sovereign, but we pray to a God who is. And that same God, the sovereign God, who cares and controls the nations around about us, is the same one who cares so greatly about the state of our hearts before him. In speaking to the people, he calls Haggai to ask the priests two questions. That's verses 12 and 13. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Now here we get two pictures trying to tell us the same thing. So the priest carrying holy meat. If then that holy meat comes in contact with things that are not designated as holy, does the holiness transfer? Do those unholy things become holy? Now the priests know, as all the people would, that the answer is no. Then we have the reverse. If someone has become unclean by touching a dead body, and then they touch something clean, does that uncleanness transfer? Yes, it does. Holiness is contagious. Uncleanness is not contagious. I saw this principle in action just last weekend. Last weekend, there was also a hotly contested sporting match. I was down in Glasgow visiting the 20 Schemes Church that we support, and there was a little game of football between the kids after the service. It was a game with pushing and shoving and shouting at one another, but it was a fun game of football. It's played in a car park, and because it's Glasgow, the car park was quite wet because it had been raining. There'd been that sort of tarmac-y mud that you get that is really gross and just kind of sticks on you forever. And during the game of football, one of the children had a donut. Now, it's not advisable to play sport while eating a donut, and so naturally the donut fell out of his hand at some point, and it fell into this tarmac-y mud. Now, this donut was a good thing, and this mud was not. As the donut transfers into the mud, does the mud become a good, tasty thing? Of course it doesn't. But does the mud turn the donut into something horrible? Well, if you're a six-year-old boy, not really, but for everyone else, yes, it does. The uncleanness transfers, the holiness or the goodness does not transfer. And so God says to his people that their work and that their worship is all unclean. It is all unholy because it has mixed. It has something of God in it, and yet it has something of the world in it. And when those two things mix, what you get, you don't get something of God and something of the world, you just get the world. You just get what is unclean, you just get what is unholy, you just get what is broken, you just get what is wrong, you just get what is sinful. It's verse 14 that God says this. So is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Their uncleanness, this is a disease that impacts every part of them. Everything they do, who they are as people, what they do in their work, how they worship God, it has all become unclean. Every single drop of it. We'll look at those three things in turn. They themselves as people, the work that they did, and the offerings, the worship that they brought. So they themselves as people are unclean. They are unholy. And now this was not something just particular to this group of people who were the people of God. But this is something that was the state of every single person who has been born. There's some words going to come up on the screen from Romans chapter 5. And in these, Paul tells us the state of all people. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted when there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Adam sinned, and everyone born since Adam has been born a sinner. It has been a condition that people have not been able to shake or get rid of, and it has infected every single thing that people do. The next thing that was unclean was their work. The Bible puts it as the work of their hands. In the Old Testament, that really just means their work, the things that they did. Now, specifically at this time, the work that they were doing was building the temple. They were doing what God had commanded. This is a couple months on from our previous passage. Building has been going on. They're doing what God had called them to do, a good thing. Yet even that good thing, even that following of the Lord's command, was unclean, was unholy. Then what they offer there is also called unclean by God. What they offer there at the temple, what they worship God with. The thing that is meant to be the very holiest thing that they could possibly do, to worship God with the offerings that he has commanded, even that, unclean, unholy. Now, I hope this gives us a picture of a pretty desperate situation. These people are infected with sin. It impacts all that they could do, and they cannot get rid of it. Their sin problem was not just a problem of what they did, the external things. Their sin problem was really a heart issue. And out of the heart, it then impacts everything that they do. And so I want us to ask ourselves, how are our hearts unclean? How are our hearts trying to mix God and mix the world together? Are we trying to worship God with one day a week and worship ourselves with the other six? Are we trying to worship God with 10% of our money and worship ourselves with the other 90%? Are we singing our songs of who God is with our mouths, but our hearts want to tell a different story? Would any of us actually think that even today, even in this morning, we have managed to avoid all sin? As we gather to worship God, to do as he commanded, even in this process, even in this worship, we come unclean. Our worship tainted with sin. And so how ought God respond? Justice, giving them what they deserve, giving us what we deserve, or mercy? Well, God does respond initially by giving them a little of what they deserve. Look at verses 15 to 17. Now then, consider from this day onwards. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. You may remember back in chapter 1, Haggai preached and Martin told us about it. A sermon about the punishment that the Lord gave to the people. I'll read just a couple of verses from chapter 1. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, on the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. The Lord has treated his people harshly. The Lord has, in some sense, punished them. He has withheld from them. He has given them a little bit of what they deserve. The question is why? And the answer is the end of verse 17. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. The Lord's punishment, the Lord's withholding of good things was not because of his anger or his wrath. It was so that his people would turn to him. It was not motivated by anger, but a desire to be with the people that he loves so much. The people that he yearns for. Now to them, it may have looked harsh. It may have looked like God was doing it out of anger or that God did not like them. But it was out of love, a desire to be with his people. Now, what happens in verses 16 and 17 is the people come expecting to see 20 measures, but God has removed some, so there's only 10. They had expected to see 50 measures of wine, and there were only 20. It's also a really handy picture of what their worship had been like. They had meant to worship God with their whole lives, with everything that they had, and yet they had mixed their worship with their worship of God with their worship of themselves. They were meant to worship God with everything, and they gave him half or worse. And so God has done the same back. What they have brought for the building of the temple, or what they have brought for their sustenance, God has removed some so that they would turn back to him. Now in that sermon, Martin preached, he did a really good job of showing us that we cannot draw straight lines today between how we feel like we are being treated by God or by the world with our own sinful action. Back then, it was a lot clearer. You could clearly see God was punishing me because I did this, and today we don't have quite the same. But there are things that will happen to us that probably happen to us because of a lack of true worship of God. That would be things like a lack of peace with God or a distance from God. And if we feel that lack of peace or that distance, and I'm sure we all feel like that at different times, there could be many reasons. But one we ought to consider first is that we need to repent, that we need to turn back to him. To repent is really just to turn. So to turn from facing our sin, to turn towards facing God, to be with him. I also want to ask us the question, if God treated us as we deserve, what would that look like? If we consider our own sin, our own lack of true, holy, clean worship of him, if we thought, if God was to treat us as we deserve for that, how would that go? Well, we see a picture of that. Not in this story, but we see a picture of that as we look at Jesus Christ on the cross. We see the just and right punishment of God that we deserve, not put onto us, but exacted onto Jesus Christ. The whipping, the scorning, the beating, the agony, the pain, the suffocation, the abandonment from God. Everything that we deserve for our own sin and our own mess, placed on Jesus Christ, who did not deserve it. And instead, we, if we are in Christ, are treated as Christ deserves, to be given a Father in heaven, to receive grace and mercy and love, to have a beautiful future in heaven with him. Christ gets what we deserve, but because of the love of God, we get what Christ deserves. Psalm 103 summarizes this really well. It says this: he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He does not deal with us according to our sins. What a verse. What a truth. What a love this is. Christ gets what we deserve. We get what Christ deserves. And so God has been harsh on his people in the hope that they would return to him because he wants to be with them. And yet the people are stubborn. We see in verse 17 that the people did not turn to God, even though that's what he wanted. And so you would think that even at this point, God's been through everything he can do, and the people have still not turned to him, surely at this point he would give up on them or abandon them. Now that would be the earthly logic we would apply. But see in verses 18 and 19 what God does in response. He says this, "Consider from this day onwards, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you." As the Lord gives the question, is the seed yet in the barn? The answer to that question is indeed, yes. At this point, it is the middle of December, so it is the middle of winter. It is not the time for planting. The seed has not been planted. The trees have not given anything. For them, the blessing of God was a good harvest. It was bountiful provision. And yet, it is clear here, nothing's been planted. Nothing is growing. Yet, even though that is the case, the Lord will bless them. The Lord will provide a bountiful harvest. The Lord will provide the provision and the sustenance that they needed. The point of the seed still being in the barn and the trees not producing anything is so that the people could look out and say, only God could do this. Only God could give this provision of food out of absolutely nothing. That is how God creates. Look at the story of creation. There was nothing there except God, and then God made something, everything, out of nothing. Here, there is nothing. No seed planted, no trees growing, and yet the Lord blesses with the food. God's blessing comes anyway. Regardless of the hearts of the people of God, God's blessing comes. God's blessing is not dependent on the hearts of his people, but on the heart of God. And the heart of God is love. Love for his people. A desire to be with them, a desire to provide for them. Out of nothing, no seed planted, no trees growing, God gives. If we focus ourselves back on Jesus Christ again, we see this played out. After that cross, after that getting what we deserve, Christ goes into the tomb dead. Heavy stone rolled over the tomb. And as we look at the scene, we see absolutely nothing of life. We see in that side, that tomb, there is nobody breathing. He is dead. Nothing alive about him. But 3 days later, on that glorious Sunday morning, there is life. Life out of absolutely nothing. God resurrects his son, Jesus Christ, to life. And that story of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead is the story that comes to every single person who is in Christ. That though we die, we will be raised with him. That though we were dead in sin, we are made alive in Christ. That though there was absolutely nothing in us that would make us worth saving, God has done it. There is nothing in us that could ever earn a salvation or earn this new life. And yet to us, the blessing of God comes as he gives us life. Everything that you have in Christ is given to you by him. There is nothing that we bring to the picture except our own sin. And yet we leave receiving life in him. There is every blessing in being in Christ. There is every blessing in knowing him. If you are somebody without a father, in Christ you are given a loving father in heaven forever. If you are somebody who feels alone and needing a friend, in the person of Jesus Christ, you have the most perfect friend. If you are somebody who feels incapable, with the Holy Spirit, you have the perfect helper. If you are somebody lacking a family in Christ, you are given the church, the family of God together. If you are somebody lacking joy in Christ, you are given a future with boundless and endless joy. In Christ, you have been given every spiritual blessing. Why? Because he loves you. Because he yearns for you. Because he wants you to be with him. He wants to be with you. There's nothing that we have done, but it is because of everything that Christ has done. Now, this idea of God giving, of blessing, out of nothing, turning nothing into something, a blessing, will give us hope, I hope, for two reasons that we'll finish with. I hope that God producing out of nothing will help us to be persistent in our prayer and expectant in our evangelism. Now, as we pray, sometimes as we pray for things, God seems to answer straight away. It's really quite a beautiful thing. So last night in the rugby, New Zealand scored one of their tries basically out of nothing. They had a line out in their own half. They got the ball to the fly half. He seemed to run through people. He passed it off, and then they scored. The whole thing took about 7 or 8 seconds. Now, there were some times, like at the very end of the game, Ireland were knocking and knocking and knocking on the door for about 37 phases, but they didn't get an answer. But sometimes, when you knock and knock and knock on the door in rugby, you will finally get an answer and you'll go and score a try. And prayer is exactly the same. As we pray for things, there are some times where the answer from God will come straight away. But there are other times when prayer will feel like knocking and knocking and knocking on the door, and we will see very little progress. But then maybe at the end of it, we will see the breakthrough that we were looking for. As we pray to a God who can make something out of absolutely nothing. And so whatever we pray for, even if we have prayed for a long time and we feel like there is no progress, we don't need to give up, because God can make anything happen in an instant. Those prayers that we may have prayed for years and years, we don't need to stop praying them thinking that God has given up or that God is unable, but we can keep praying knowing that God still can. And particularly as we pray for those who don't know Jesus yet, as we be expectant in evangelism. If you are in a small group, you've been going through an evangelism course. If you are a Christian, you will want your friends and family to come to know Jesus. But often, it'll look like there is nothing happening. We will look out at the people we are trying to reach with the good news of Jesus, and we will see disinterest, we will see apathy, we'll see indifference, we'll see opposition. We'll see years of praying for a child to come to know Jesus, and we just see them walk away. We will see our friends maybe even hear the gospel time after time after time, and yet it not go into their hearts. It may look like nothing is happening. But we do not need to give up, because out of nothing, God produces. If God can save you and I, people who had nothing to give, people who were dead, God can save anybody else too. So even as we look across the church in Scotland and we may see that the church appears to be dying in Scotland, we can trust and pray and hope that God will resurrect it, because we know that he is the one who can. That this God who produces out of nothing will do the same today. And so we continue to pray, and we continue to share the gospel in the knowledge and the hope that God can do wonderful things, even if it looks like nothing is happening. God is a God who looks on his people with mercy. In his mercy, he does not treat them or us as we deserve. Christ takes that, and we are treated as Christ deserves. To be loved, to be known, to have a beautiful future in heaven with him, to be children of God, our ransom paid by his death on the cross, our life given by him rising again. The Lord treats us with mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who longs for us to turn to you, for you long to be with us. And Lord, we are sorry for how we have so often rejected that. To live happily in our own sin and our own mess. To offer you pitiful worship. Lord, would you help us to repent and turn to you? Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he has taken on what we deserve. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us new life in him. We thank you that you are the God who makes something out of nothing. And so we look at those who don't know you yet. And though they may be dead now, we trust that you, O Lord, can make them alive. And so we ask to see that in our friends, in our family, and those we don't know yet. We thank you that you have made us alive. We thank you for your mercy, God. Amen.